Praise the Lord. This is Dr. Ruth. Boy, I trust the Lord you are being blessed by these teachings, okay? So I want to remind you to please remember to share these teachings with friends and loved ones. That way we can reach many, many more people with these Bible teachings so as to enrich their lives. And also, if you have not yet subscribed to this podcast, please do so. Depending on where you're watching, you may need to click the follow button, especially if you are on Podbean or Spotify, some other platforms, you need to subscribe. Please do so. This way you will receive alerts when we make available other Bible teaching books. And then also check us out on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. Just search for Dr. Ruth Tanya Ministries. And we have a lot more other Bible teachings there that I am certain will bless you. Okay? And then most importantly, friends, as you are being blessed by these teachings, will you please prayerfully consider to bless us back with a financial donation so that we can produce more programs like this? Imagine how you are being blessed by these teachings. Think about how your financial donation will help us to produce more shows. That way we can bless many, many more people. Okay? So whatever amount the Lord put in your heart, that will be acceptable. Because we trust God in His faithfulness, He will bless you back. So we have a very safe and secure website. You can donate from anywhere in the world. All you need is an internet. And here is our website address. drruthtanya.org/donate. It's as simple as that. Again, www.drruthtanya.org/donate. Or if you live in the USA, we also accept donations through Zelle. And that Zelle telephone number is 909-501-9031. Here is that number again, using Zelle. 909-501-9031. We are also on Cash App, and the name there is the $ Dr. Ruth Tanya. Again, on Cash App, the $ Dr. Ruth Tanya. And I want to thank you personally in advance for your love donation to this ministry, which will help us to advance God's work. And God will bless you back abundantly. And imagine all the lives that your financial donation will help to transform, because these teachings are transforming lives. In Jesus' name, so we thank you so much for your donation. Praise the Lord.
Dr. Ruth continues with the first few chapters of this book, focusing on the various types of offerings the Israelites had to offer to the Lord, and what all that means to us today.
So with that, we go to chapter 1. Chapter 1 right away begins with the first offering, which is called the burnt offering. Let's look at the first two verses. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, verse 2, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Let's look at verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to offer a male without defect. Okay? You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. So right away, we see a principle here. God is saying that when these people bring to Him a burnt offering to make peace because of their sin, it has to be a male animal with no defect, highlighting a moral perfection. Reminding the people that God is perfect, telling the people that they have to come to God morally and spiritually right. And also, this male without defect was a foreshadow of Christ, who will become the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for our sins on the cross. So This burnt offering, I talked about the fact that it was an animal without defect to highlight moral good standing, moral perfection, and to atone for the sins of the people. As we come down here in verse 4, you see how God is giving Moses specific instructions how this offering is to take place. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. The person who is bringing the animal has to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. So the whole idea here in summary is that the person who has sinned against God, of course all sin is against God, brings this animal for a burnt offering to the Lord in order to atone for his or her sin. And the person lays his hand on the animal, and by laying his or her hand on the animal, this is a complete identification with the animal as his substitute. So the person laying his hands on the animal is saying that, okay, I am taking my sin and saying that this animal is going to substitute me. Okay, and then the animal is to be killed. And once the animal is killed, the priest will sprinkle the blood. And the sprinkling of the blood, the animal's blood, is symbolically transferring the person's sin to the animal. All right? Then the animal accepts the blood, and the skin is offered to the Lord as a burnt offering at the altar. And that burnt offering of the animal at that altar symbolizes or implies a complete forgiveness of the person's sin and a rededication to the Lord again. So that is a quick summary of the remainder of these verses here. But I want to highlight here also that outward expression of sins being forgiven also accompanied a true heart repentance and turning away from the sin. So even though the Israelites brought this animal, they laid hands on the animal, they transferred their sins to the animal is slaughtered and the blood is sprinkled by the priest, and then that burnt offering is offered to the Lord, that does not mean that they just walk away. No, they also have to stop practicing the sin for a complete true repentance to occur. And if you come to verse 10, the Lord is giving specific instructions as far as the type of animal, because various animals were required for various types of sins. You can read that on your own. But look at verse 14. I'm still in chapter 1, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. Well, if the person who has committed a sin is not worthy enough to afford a pricey animal, then they can do something cheaper like a bird. So that is something to keep in mind, highlighting there in verse 14. And also, it's important to remember that even though they did all of this, the burnt offering, at the end of the day, only God was able to forgive their sins. So the act of offering the burnt offering did not in and of itself mean that they were cleansed. God accepted their offering. It's because God accepted the offering, it is that acceptance which qualified that sin to be forgiven. All right? And just some quick lessons that these people learned here. Let's talk about the burnt offering. The lessons the Israelites were supposed to learn from this, which would also apply to all of these various offerings, is number one, is offering a perfect animal to the Lord really just highlights God's holiness to the Israelites and made them remember that, hey, God is God. Okay, God is holy. That fostered a reverential respect and fear for God. So that did that. And I also said that was a foreshadow of Christ. And also, it fostered obedience, because if the person who had committed sin obeyed, that also
trained and taught them how to obey God, and it also led to submission, because by them obeying God, they were being submissive to the laws of God. So that helped them also, train them to look unto the Lord as the source of their forgiveness. And also, it cost them some money because, like I said earlier, depending on the type of sin, some of the animals were very costly, and God had specific regulations about the specific type of animals. You can go read that. So it's costing them some money. So they also had to learn that sin is costly. It will cost them this sacrifice. It will cost them money. And of course, it helped and trained them to be submissive to God. And as we proceed, you will also learn that some of these sacrifices were voluntarily, where people just knew they had committed sin and they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. And some of these other sacrifices were mandatory, like I had already said. And we will learn also that those sacrifices that were voluntarily, those people who came forward, they truly had a true heart of repentance to come forward on their own to repent and to acknowledge their sin. So that is all I really want to highlight in chapter 1. Okay, let's, before I move on, let's look at verse 9 out of chapter 1. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water. This is pertaining to the burnt offering. And the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That aroma pleasing to the Lord is God's acceptance of their burnt offering. That is what that is saying right there. That is how God is telling us that he accepted their offering. Chapter 2, we go to grain offering. The primary purpose for grain offering was an offering as a gift of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was like it taught the Israelites to remember that God was their sole provider, because all of their crops, all of their grain came from God. So by them turning around and giving God a thanksgiving was just acknowledging that you are the source of this grain, so we're bringing some to you. And different types of grain offerings are discussed here. Let's take a look at some of them. I am in chapter 2. Right away in verse 1, we are introduced to the first type of grain offering with the finest flour. Verse 1, chapter 2 reads, when anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. Again, you see how God is specifying the quality of products. The quality of grain is the best. God is after the best. God wants the best, the finest flour, high quality, because God is a God of perfection. And olive oil, obviously one of the finest oils around. That is what God is asking as part of that first type of grain offering there. And then let's come to verse 4. We see a different type of grain offering here. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made with no yeast or made without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Again, we see fine quality olive oil, fine quality grain. Again, remember I talked about in the book of Exodus how in the Bible, yeast symbolizes or represents a type of sin. Okay, so here we see God telling the Israelites that bring this grain mixed with olive oil, no yeast added to it. And we see another type of grain offering in verse 5. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, kind of like a frying pan or stir fry in today's language, that's what that is talking about. It is to be made of the finest flour mixed with oil, again with no yeast. And the Lord went on to explain the details of these grain offerings. You can read all of that. Let's come to verse 11. God is really insisting here. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made with no yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. So we talked about yeast already. So a type of sin. If you think about yeast has a tendency to actually lead to mildew or mold diseases. So in Bible studies, like I've said all along, yeast represent a type of sin that has to be cut out of our lives. And come down to verse 13. So let us read verse 13 out loud. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings and salt to all your offerings. So we see how God is telling them to add salt as a seasoning to the grain offering to bring to him. So let's talk about this for a minute. In the life of a Christian, salt symbolizes a few things. Number one, it symbolizes purity. Number two, it symbolizes flavor. Number three, it symbolizes sustenance. Because we know that salt is a potent ingredient that we use in food to add flavor to the food, to help lengthen the shelf life of certain food, i.e. sustain certain food, and it truly makes, it gives taste to certain food and set them apart, purifies them. So in the life of a believer, salt symbolizes or represents the presence of God in our lives to do these three things: purify us through the enabling of the Holy Spirit as New Testament believers. Okay, salt gives us flavor, i.e. we have the joy of the Lord, we have the delight of the Lord that is obvious to others. Our life is not dull and boring, and we are overcomers. Okay, and number three, God through his Spirit sustain us in this dark world. And Jesus came in the New Testament and taught us that we as believers, Christians, are the salt and the light of the world. We are to give the world light. We are to give the world joy, peace, and flavor in their life because of the joy of the Lord. So that is a symbolism of salt in the life of a believer. So salt is significant. I wanted to highlight that one there for you. So that brings me to the end of chapter 2. And the end of that chapter just went on to describe how the priests shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering presented to the Lord. You can read that on your own. So let's go to chapter 3, which is a fellowship offering. The fellowship offering is also the peace offering, fellowship or peace offering, especially if somebody wants to reconcile with God. So this fellowship or peace offering was an expression from the Israelites, an expression of gratitude to maintain fellowship with God, especially after sin, or if they just felt like they just want to reconnect with God, they would do a fellowship peace offering. Let's look at a few verses. Verse 1. If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. Again, moral perfection. I talked about that already. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it again, just like in chapter 1, the grain offering. We talked about all that, so I won't repeat myself. So you can read the rest for yourself with specific instructions. Some of these instructions similar to the instructions in chapter 1. Let's come to verse 6 of chapter 3. If you offer an animal from the flock of a fellowship offering to the Lord, you are to offer a male or female without defect. Same thing. If you offer a lamb, you are to present it before the Lord, lay your hand on its head and slaughter it. Again, the same thing. And he went on to talk about how the blood has to be sprinkled or splashed on the sides of the altar by the priest. That was right in verse 8 there. You can read the rest of that, giving specific instructions. Let's come to verse 12. Okay. Verse 12 is giving us again similar instructions how the animal is to be slaughtered and the blood sprinkled by the priest. You can read that. You see, which was why at the beginning of these chapters, I gave you that overall principle and that overall background so you can understand that the methodology that the Lord is going to use throughout this sacrifices or offerings, especially with regards to animal sacrifice, is the same kind of methodology. You slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. The blood is sprinkled. You lay hands on it. So you see that it's just specific instructions. God is precise and consistent. Don't you just love that? Okay, unpredictable. I know there are people who say, oh, you cannot predict God. Yes, you can. He has told us in the Bible. God has told us how he does things. Of course, God is God. We are not God. So we are finite human beings and God is infinite. He is our creator. So we don't know all things, heavens, no. But God has revealed to us in his word what he wants us to know. And what he has revealed in his word that he wants us to know is sufficient for us to live in this dark world, for us to live as victorious Christians and to know him. That's what matters. We don't need to seek information elsewhere. We have what we need. Okay, so you can read the rest of those verses on your own, repeating or reiterating what I had already explained in previous chapters. In verse 17, the Lord said, this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. Of course, you know, the fat, God told the Israelites to preserve the best portion for him, God, not to eat it. And of course, not to eat the blood, because blood is the life of the person that is to be used for atonement or to cover sins. They are not to eat that. Those were sacred part of the sacrificial system. Okay, we come to chapter 4, the sin offering. Okay, chapters 4 and 5 and even chapter 6, we will take a look at the sin offerings. We will look at the sin offering, the guilt offering, and we will learn that the purpose for the sin offering was to atone for or to ask for sins to be forgiven, sins of omission or commission. And different types of animals were offered depending on the type of sacrifice that the Lord had asked them to present. And this is important because in the Bible, this chapter really highlights that we have two categories of sins. Not in the way people view sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Two categories in the sense that we have sins of omission and commission. Omission whereby you don't even know you've committed a sin, but you've sinned against God. I mean, a classic example, let's say today I'm tired and I'm just walking by the street and my mind is just somewhere else, and then there's a homeless person right by me who is needy and I have the means to help them. Even if I may not have water or bread or money to give them, I have the word of God to encourage them. If I walk past that person without even expressing love, that's sin against God. That would be a sin of omission because you just did it in your selfish, fallen human nature without even thinking. That is also sin. And then we have sin of commission. This is when you actually commit a sin with full knowledge. So the Lord is going to give, we're going to learn about the various instructions that God gave Moses, how the Israelites were to seek reconciliation with him after committing sins of omission and commission. Let's look at verse 1. I am in chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally, and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commandment. He is about to list the instructions here. Unintentionally, you see, in the book of Exodus, I talked about all the various laws the Lord had given them. Remember? All the laws, property laws, laws against your neighbor. If somebody were to commit a sin unintentionally, sin of omission, here are the sacrifices that they had to bring to the Lord for that sin to be forgiven. So this really goes to tell you that omission or commission, sin is sin to God, and the consequences is the same, separation from his fellowship. Okay? Demanding acknowledgement of the sin, repentance, confessing of that sin, and turning away from that sin. So sin is sin. God does not categorize sins as big sins or little sins. Human beings have a tendency to do that. Human beings will say, well, if you lie, it's not a bad sin, but if you commit murder, it's a bad sin. Well, I'm sorry. In God's eyes, lying and committing murder carry equal punishment. Sin is sin, with the same consequences to God. You have to confess that thing, repent, and stop doing it, period. However, in mankind's eye, in the eyes of the judiciary system, the consequences are slightly different. If you steal, lie, versus if you commit murder, obviously. But in God's eye, spiritually, morally, equal consequences. Please keep that in mind. Never categorize sin. Verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, the sin is a fallen human being too. Even though the priest was God's representative, he can also miss the mark. So God is telling them what to do here. He must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering. The same thing, the principle of moral perfection. And verse 4, he is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. So he is to lay his hand on his head and slaughter it there before the Lord. You can read all of that. And this at the tent, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, was like a public place where everyone could see. Boy, as people were watching these sacrifices, I bet you it made them to think twice about sin, just like I said earlier. So you can read the rest of those verses. It's still talking about the same principle, sprinkling of the blood, and the Lord accepting the sacrifice. And verse 10, let's look at that. It said, just as the fat is removed from the ark, sacrificed as a fellowship offering, then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering again. The same thing, certain parts were sacred. They were not to be part of the sacrifice. I had already talked about that. Verse 13, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commandments, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. Powerful. The Lord is setting the precedence here. Even when you sin unintentionally, that sin has to be taken care of. I already talked about that. And he went on to talk about how the elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. And then verse 16 talks about what the anointed priest is to do. And verse 17 talks about the sprinkling of the blood. And verse 18 talks about some of the blood to be on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord at the tent of meeting. You can read all of that. And in verse 20, it says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for the community and they will be forgiven. So that was how the priest was supposed to carry out his assignment in presenting the people's sin offering to the Lord, so the community can be forgiven for sins committed unintentionally. Verse 22 talks about when a leader sins unintentionally, what has to be done. You can read all of that on your own. We come down to verse 27. It talks about when any member of the community sins unintentionally, it lists what has to take place. Of course, as you come down to verse 29, it talks about the laying on of hands and the slaughtering of the animal. And verse 30 talks about the blood to be sprinkled on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. And verse 31 talks about removing of the fat. We talked about that earlier, that is not supposed to be part of the animal being burnt at the altar. I already explained that. We come down to verse 32. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. Again, the same principle, moral perfection, foreshadowing of Christ. Of course, they are laying their hands on the head of the animal again. They're going to slaughter it. Verse 34 talks about the priest who take the blood with his finger and place it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. The same thing is being repeated here, highlighting God is so consistent. So you can read those verses on your own. Again, the principle that God is highlighting over and over, that sins must be dealt with by the blood of an animal, okay, replacing the blood of a human being. So keep that in mind. We come to we come to chapter 5. This is interesting. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. Boy, I tell you, some of these laws, we read them and we may laugh about them, but they are still very applicable today, even in the judiciary system of most countries in the world today. This here is still applicable. Let's say you see, you witness a murder and you say nothing and you just move on. If the judiciary system finds out that you witnessed a murder and you didn't come and tell the police, you will be held responsible. It's the same thing. Boy, God loves us so much that he gave us all these laws as fallen human beings to teach us how to live. Even though Christ has fulfilled all of these laws, these things are still relevant today. Amazing. It just goes to show you, for those of you who are saying that, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, that is not true. God is the same. Like I said earlier, even though these sacrificial systems are no longer in place because Jesus Christ has been the perfect fulfillment, or Jesus Christ has fulfilled these laws perfectly, these moral, ethical, and spiritual principles still applies. Sin is sin. Okay? Verse 2, chapter 5. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanliness, he just went on to say that you have to offer sacrifice for that. The principle here is not that if you touch an unclean animal you have sinned. No. You offer sacrifice so you can be cleansed of that. This is part of training these people to maintain cleanliness. Okay? Let's look at verse 4. Or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. So just like if you witness a crime, you didn't say something, the same thing is happening here. If you pledge an oath and you fail to follow through, it's a violation of God's law. You have to bring an offering to be cleansed. Again, teaching these people morality. Bottom line, like the New Testament teaches us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The principle here is that we should not be quick to give a word or offer a word, a promise or an oath to somebody. We have to think twice before we speak. And the book of James tells us clearly, okay? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. We have to really not go about making oath. I swear to this. We should not do that. We should just give our word and let people trust our word. So the principle here is that you got to be able, you have to think before you speak and don't make careless commitments. That's it right there. Do not make careless commitments and then back out when the tough gets tough. That is horrible. We as Christians, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to live the Christian life, we can exude or manifest God's faithfulness. When we say a thing, we should mean it and we should do it. So that is a principle here. Okay, verse 7 talks about anyone who cannot afford a lamp is to bring two doves. This is God saying that even if you're poor, you still have to make a sacrifice or bring an offering for your sin. So the poor and or the rich still have to seek God's restoration or reconciliation once they sin against his laws. Okay. And we come down to, again, verse 11 is talking about catering to the poor. If a person cannot afford a dove or two young pigeons, it goes on to say that they can bring something else, the finest flour for a sin offering. Again, God extending compassion for the poor, but yet making a statement that even though they are poor, their sins must be atoned for. And in verse 13, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. So we come now to the guilt offering. The Lord went on to explain to Moses what the Israelites must do. In verse 15, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect. Again, the same principle. You can read those verses on your own. And verse 18 talks about the guilt offering has to be a ram from the flock, one without defect, in order for their sins to be atoned for.
Before we go, I want to remind you to visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. And check out our event page and sign up for one or all of our upcoming events. While there, remember to subscribe to Dr. Ruth's monthly Bible teaching e-newsletters so you can start receiving more life-changing teachings. If Dr. Ruth's teachings are a blessing to you, we would like to know that. So would you please send us an email and let us know? Here is our email address, info@drruthtanyi.org. That's info@drruthtanyi.org. You can also find Dr. Ruth's simple and practical teachings on YouTube. Just search for Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and watch Dr. Ruth's Bible teaching videos at your convenience 24/7. Remember to click the notification bell on YouTube after you subscribe. That way, you will receive alerts when we upload more Bible teachings. I am Chris Horam, and may God's abundant blessings chase you today. In Jesus' name, amen.